We are in Mark chapter 7, and a great chapter lies out ahead of us. And the great thing I love about Mark is, Mark's gospel is servanthood, you know, and also the humanity of Jesus Christ, you know, his humanness and servanthood. So on we go. Chapter 7 today. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there were many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So along come these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders. The Pharisees were the Jewish leaders. And they, you know, by the way, just so you know, I didn't really think about this very much until recently. The Pharisees weren't in existence, you know. They came about, you know, in that, in between the Testament, Old and New Testament time. That's when they came into existence, you know. And of course, they were wanting to maintain the law, intertestamental, I think they call it. And they were trying to maintain and do some good things to it, because they wanted to hold fast, and this and that, to the traditions and to stuff that was passed down. And so it wasn't all bad, really. But of course, it developed and became bad, because the law, where they had the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Then they had the Mishnah, which was, chapters and all on one of the laws, all the ways that it could be broken and you had to adhere to it. And they took the thing out there to the absolutely ridiculous. And, here now, here are these people, and they're the sheriffs, if you like, of keeping the law and making sure that everything is kept in place. And they come along here now, and just bear in mind that 5,000 people had been fed. We dealt with that last week. Jesus is doing amazing things. He's going about the place healing people. People are being delivered. Amazing things are happening. And here are these most religious people coming critical, analytical, and ready to tear down. Can I tell you, in my history, in my time, I have found that very often in church, even in a Calvary chapel, you can find people, and when they get very into the Bible, and very into my Bible, and my, Brian Broderson gave a message here on Sunday morning, and he was talking about, I talked to him about it afterwards, because it's been something I've always thought, we got to be careful of. We speak of, and we were joking about the Catholics there a minute ago, and Mass and everything. But within the Catholic system, there is even a sense of community sometimes, where they're talking about there's many things we don't agree with, so don't get me wrong. But, that sense of community, that it's not just all about you. In fact, it's not all about you. That's the bottom line. We've all got to get that. And so, when we come to know Jesus, we have what we call in Calvary Chapel, and we love it, of course we do, and it's 100% correct, personal Savior, and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But we have to be very careful that personalization does not turn into individualization, or individualizing, perhaps, is a better way of putting it. In other words, we left the world where we were selfish old things, My house, my car, my money, my life, my possessions, my things, my vacation, my... And we come to be Christians, and we personalize, and it's good. Jesus is my Savior. But now it's my Jesus, my church, my pastor, my favorite teachers, my Bible, my, and it becomes a selfish thing, and we lose sense of the community. And that's why people can actually, and he brought it out on Sunday morning here, that's why people can actually go to church and sit in their car outside and not ever come in and drive away. Now, Better they be going to church and doing it that way than not going at all. So I'm not bashing anybody. But I'm just saying, you know, this thing is about community, and it's about, you know, looking out for other people. The whole Christian, God sent his son. Why? For others. Why did Jesus die? For others. Why did Jesus give us the Holy Spirit? For others. And we got to be careful that we're not looking in. And when that looking in thing begins, and I've gone off a bit here, but that just came back to me, and I think it's awful important. Because I think, quite frankly, we can slip into where we become so critical then. Well, did you see what they're doing? Did you see what he's doing? See what's going on there? See what's going on? You know, the religious people. You know, there's a world out there that's dying and going to hell. Many, many folk. God help us that we quit the quarreling and bickering and looking inward, and we look out how we can help others. Well, I believe it can begin. I got off on that because I was thinking that, you know, this critical, here are these religious people, and the New King James, the King James also tells us they found fault. You know, let's be, how you told Chuck put it, remember, don't be finding fault, look to find fruit. You know, okay, you see something radically wrong or whatever, don't be going around being critical. And you know what, too, by the way? If there's somebody you see something in or you know something about, and you come along and you tell someone who doesn't, that's a very dangerous position to be in, you know, because you can assassinate that other human being in the eyes of this new person. Oh, I never knew that. Well, did you know about him? Did you? I didn't know that. My goodness. And now you've colored it completely. And really, it's assassination. And very, very deadly. You know, as someone said, when I came across a quote, he said, you cannot throw mud without getting your own hands dirty in the process. And Galatians tells us, take heed that you bite not and devour one another. You know, really, what Paul is saying there is, you can't begin to bite at someone else without getting eaten up yourself. So let's be careful what we say, and in criticism, and there's fair criticism, there's fair, you know, and this and that, but I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about, just the kind of stuff that we can very easily fall into. Every one of us, 5 minutes out the door from a church, well, you know, and boom. And it was the religious ones that were doing it, finding fault. God help us, you know. And then even critical of others and tearing others down. I love that Ecclesiastes 7:20. Listen to this. Listen. Don't pay attention. You know, maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, I heard this person said this about me. I take umbrage. I'm upset. I'm, you know, and then anger gets in because you want to get them back, or you're prideful. Listen to what Ecclesiastes tells us. This may be for someone right now. Do not pay attention to every word people say about you. Or you may hear your servant cursing you. Now listen to the part two. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have done this. Many times you yourself have cursed others. So be careful. Again, big warning here to all of us. And of course, you know, anger, all that stuff comes in. And oh yeah, one of the commentators said, I think it was Wiersbe again, I thought it was really good. He says he believes a lot of this stuff that goes on in church and stuff comes from jealousy. Envy and jealousy. And people lash out. And Proverbs tells us, fury, listen to this, fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Now, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, we often think of, you know, anger and bitterness and revenge and all these terrible things, but envy and jealousy, envy rots the bones, we're told in another part. So these Pharisees, I believe, they're analytical, they're critical over this washing thing, and they're jealous because Jesus is going about doing some amazing things, and all they can do, Scripture tells us, is find fault. So they find fault over what? Over the washing of hands. Now that doesn't mean that the disciples were all coming to the table with black fingernails and they were filthy dirty and they hadn't washed themselves. We're not talking about washing in that regard, in that way. It's talking about ceremonial washing, the rules that the Pharisees had put in place, the ceremonial rules that they had for washing, the expansion of the law, the Mishnah. There was a whole system whereby, you know, the Pharisee had to come along and hold his hands in a certain way, and then, what was it again, you know, 2.5 egg cupfuls or something, or whatever it was, 1.5 eggshell full of water would be taken by another one and poured over his hands in a certain way, and all had to be done in a certain way, and all of this sort of thing, and his hands were pressed together in an upright position, and the water was to run down, hit your arm, and then onto your elbow, and it had to be done exactly like that. But not only did they wash their hands like that, but they washed the pitchers and their couches and all kinds of things, and they all had to be washed in a certain way. And they were paying attention to all of this kind of thing. So they see the disciples and they're not washing their hands in this way. So Jesus' reaction is very interesting because we get to see what he thought of their traditions. Jesus comes along on the scene, of course, and they think they have him now. Well, look at this. You know, they could quote Rabbi Eliezer, who said, listen to this, he who expounds the scripture in opposition to the elders will have no part in the world that is to come. And so you see, this is how highly they held tradition. You know, again, here we know there are churches today that put tradition on a par with Holy Scripture. You know, many of us, you know, were challenged a little bit within the Roman Catholic system. I'm not saying everything is bad there or they're all evil. I believe there are many believers and many people who know and trust Christ, you know. Well, of course, otherwise, before the 1500s, everybody would have gone to hell. Because there wasn't any Protestants around before that. Maybe there was a few little pockets, Wycliffe and people like that. But we hold fast to the Word of God. That's what makes us different. Sola Scriptura, the Word of God alone, sola fide, by faith in Christ alone. And so we've pulled away. Now, there's arguments back and forth on all of that too, by the way. You could sit down and discuss and debate with people. I'm not going to be fighting with people over that, you know. But the interesting thing is, it was one of the things that kind of got to me a little bit in my hometown, when I say all of these traditions and things. And when I came, you know, I came to know the Word of God, you know. It changed my life so completely. And I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And as I said, now I want that to be expressed within the greater community, and not bashing any church. I don't like bashing Roman Catholicism or bashing somebody else, you know. There are plenty of things wrong within Calvary Chapels. You can look around and see a lot. The disease has spread since the fall to everybody, everywhere. And so again here, you know, but no doubt about it, you know, Jesus, we're going to see what he has to say about their traditions at that time. And that surely speaks to us a little bit about being careful of traditions today, whoever we are, wherever we are, and whatever is going on, because they said, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you? Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written? This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. Now, the very first part of this, of course, you know, let's forget about talking about some other church and their traditions and what they're doing. Let's look into our own hearts here today. And let's look at the very first part of this, because this speaks to all of us. This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, I think if that doesn't put every one of us on the edge of our seats where we can be saying something, but are we living it? Are we doing it? Can it just be something we speak out? Or I go to Calvary. I love the Bible. but living and doing the word of God, and not just doing things by rote or in a traditional, just because of traditions. You hypocrites, you're play acting. With your lips, you are worshiping me, not with your heart. So there's a very big word for that. Now, no condemnation, but I want to make sure that the profession from my mouth is very clearly followed by actions in my life. Because I'm telling you, you could be sitting here today and I could be standing up here today and that might not be the case. And we see it. We've known pastors, for instance, with gigantic pulpits and huge congregations. Pew! Because, you know, it's not always what comes out of here, but what comes out of here. What's in here. And because a lot of what can come out of here could come out of there. And we've seen that. With the cult leaders and people, you know, they didn't all often start off bad. They kind of cajoled people and they drew them in. And then they led them off to Jonestown, Guyana. Then they led them off to Waco, Texas. Then they led them off to Heaven's Gate here in California, a Heaven's Gate cult. So, you know, it's what is in the heart is so important. Oh, what was that line? Do you remember the book, Ezuperé's Little Prince? Have you ever heard of Ezuperé, the French writer's Little Prince? Oh, I love it. Bring it back to me, God. Only from the heart can one speak clearly. What's essential is invisible to the eye. Isn't that beautiful? Ezuperé wrote that in his book. Look up the book. If you've never read it, get the Little Prince. There's one for you. You have it, Terry. I should have known. If you haven't got it, look up The Little Prince by Ezuperé, the French writer. Only from the heart can one speak clearly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. That got my attention years and years ago, that beautiful book. Well, verse 9, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God, commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban. That is, a gift I've given to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. Now, what's this about? Well, we won't get into it in any great length, but you know here, Exodus 20:12, the law says, honor your father and mother. Now, you know, he's saying here that this word korban was, if there was something you were to do for your mother and father, or they needed something, or there was some situation, you could just say korban. What does that mean? It means, that's given as a gift to God. I can't do anything for you today. Well, I need help with this son. I need help with this daughter. I need help with it. Oh, I can't do anything for you today. I've given this day to God. It's korban. And they walk away and let their own mother and father. Now they're not dishonoring them because tradition has said that korban, that that's okay. But this was written by men. See, that's why all those years ago, I did and you did, grabbed onto the Bible and held tight to it. And focused on it because we saw stuff and we didn't know how to deal with all this stuff. And we got focused on the word. Because you see, when you come to the traditions of men, there can be varying opinions. You know, for the longest time, people were believing that, you know, you could pray people out of purgatory and pray people into heaven and pray people and do hundreds of novenas. In actual fact, you could pay money and then that money would get them out. And all these kind of things that build up. And I don't want to get on about all that, but then there are people who say that's wrong, and then others might say that's right. But when we come to the word of God, we know it's truth and supreme, and that's what brought us to this place if we've come from some other background. Because we came here because we knew that God's word is true and God's word is reliable, and everything is based upon it. So you see the whole thing of korban. How they were using all of this. And it really, Jesus shook the whole thing up. Verse 14, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing, now listen to this, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you still without understanding also? Do you not perceive that what enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man that what comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now again here, guys, this is so true, you know. It's not what we put in, but what comes out. And what comes out comes from Chuck used to talk about, you know, if you have bad actions, and one of us doesn't act badly at times. Well, that can be changed, you know, in a moment. But the attitude of the heart, Chuck used to say, can sometimes take a life to change, a lifetime. Unless it's Christ. We need to look deep within, you know, it's what comes out, not what we put in. Now, some things we put in, if you put in abuse of alcohol, if you put in taking drugs or something, well, then it could produce stuff that would come out that wouldn't be very good, you know. But basically speaking here, don't get all hung up on all that sort of stuff, you know, judging people on the outside. Oh, so-and-so takes a drink, or I saw him in the bar, oh my goodness, you know. Well, mucho cuidado, señor. Uno momento, por favor. You're saying that, you're judging what's coming out of your heart. You're speaking, you're telling other people this. So you see, we got to be careful. And again, with what we put in, and we certainly do, you know, an abuse of things is wrong, but be most careful about, of all, of what's coming out. And that's what Jesus is saying here. In fact, Jesus said, didn't he? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, you know, that's why I think even watching TV, you know, could be watching something, and it may not be sexual, but it could be violent, or it could be dark. You know, there's a lot of dark stuff, isn't there? You know, we watch movies and things. And I believe if you sit for a couple of hours and watch that and take that in and take that in and take that in, well, you don't be surprised at all if you snap at somebody or you... Because what we put in, what is the famous other one? Yes, sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. And that is so true. In World War II, Churchill said that, you know. When London was bombed and all that stuff, he said about Adolf Hitler, he said, he has sown the wind. He will reap the whirlwind. And all you have to do is look at a flyover of Berlin in 1945. And see what the whirlwind did, and Dresden, and other places, and what that whirlwind did. So, you know, if you sow the wind, Churchill was right about that, you reap the whirlwind. You know, they weren't all so perfect either. They sowed the wind in lots of ways in Ireland. British government, with regard to separation of the country, and division, and tricking, and politics, and all that kind of stuff. Well, it reaped a whirlwind of death and destruction in Northern Ireland right to this very day because of the machinations and the plans of politicians to what they went on with. So, you know, nobody's in the clear out of this thing. But now we can be judging all those guys. It comes down into our own hearts. Let's be careful what we're sowing in because it's going to come back. It's going to come back. No doubt about it. Chickens come home to roost. Actually, I've taken lately, and I pray God, I'm not polishing my halo. I fall short a million times a day. But just being careful what I say about anyone. Or be careful about, you know, because this thing can come right back at you. Watch, you know, I believe that's an eternal law set. That if you are being negative and critical and tearing somebody down, watch out. It'll come right back. at you yourself. So this is what he's saying here anyway. Verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. This is amazing, because Jesus is trying to have low profile. But can you imagine? Wherever Jesus was going, man, there was no low profile. Everybody, you know, got to find out. For verse 25. Now we have a woman here, had a young daughter who had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, but a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first. He's talking about he came to the people of Israel, came to the Jews, right, first. So she's a Syrophoenician. She's not Jewish. "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered, so in other words, the Hebrew people that he's come to had to be taken care of first. Compared her, mind you, not to a ravenous rabid dog, but to little dogs. So, you know, not very complimentary, I think, you know, when you read it. What, Jesus? Sounds a little kind of harsh, you know. You know, this poor Syrophoenician woman. I have to feed the children first, you know. Let the children be fed first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Jesus said also to her, we find it in another gospel writer, "Woman, I have not seen such faith in all Israel." He said, "Woman, you have great faith." Only twice in the Bible, if you're taking notes, did Jesus say great faith. Once was to this Syrophoenician woman, and the other was to another non-Hebrew. The other was what? To the Roman centurion. When he said to him, "You don't have to come and heal my servant. You just have to say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, "Such faith I have not seen in all Israel." Well, this story really gets our attention for sure. You know, here, one of the things that kind of stands out for me in this story a little bit is, you know, was Jesus being kind of, I mean, it isn't the very nicest thing to say, is it? You know, "I have to feed the children first, you know, before the crumbs go to the little dogs." She's kind of making her out to be a little dog. Well, you know, she's less, of course, he had come to the children of Israel, and we do know that first. But the thing is this, that most of the commentators say, and I love it, what's he doing here? Was he being mean? Was he being a little bit cold toward her? No. He was drawing, write this down, he was drawing out her faith. He was drawing out her faith. He was giving her an opportunity. Is she how she responded? Oh, yeah. "But even the little doggies, they get to eat from the crumbs that fall." Wow. So what's this saying to us today? What's the message in this for you and for me? Are you here today and there's some unanswered prayer in your life? And you're wondering, why in tarnation? Why hasn't something happened? I'm trying to do my best here, and how come nothing is working out, you know? God can often hold back. He held back from this woman rather than saying, "Oh, sure, here." He held back, but what he was doing was developing or drawing out her faith. I talked to a brother only yesterday who was, you know, getting fearful sometimes because of health issues and was kind of going, "Man, what's going on here?" And, you know, one day good and then the next day not so good and you know. And I was just actually, when he talked to me, I was in this scripture getting ready for today. So I was able to tell him, you know what I think he's doing? I mean, I can't speak for God, but it seems to me that this could be confirmation, I thought, in my own brain. So I gave it to him as confirmation. that in actual fact, he's drawing out your faith. When it doesn't all happen right now the way you want it, and it doesn't all, and that faith is going to be to your advantage for all eternity. So you're not going to get to heaven and say, it was a bummer that I had to go through those couple of years, or I had to, oh, I really wish I didn't have to suffer like struggle like that. And you're going to be rejoicing. You know, I think it's maybe even as we come in life and we come to the end of life, maybe God is being very gracious to us, because the bottom line is, if we went boom out like that, we might have no chance to actually say, wait a minute, let me assess what's going on here. And nothing will cause us to assess what's going on in our lives more than something wrong. Health issues, mental issues, physical issues, emotional issues, financial issues. Oh, Lord, I don't think I'd be here today, only I lost everything. I do believe, because I know God's hand was on me. But it took everything away. And it was in that time he drew out my faith, because he didn't give it all back to me. You know, I did have some nice prosperity theology friends that were telling me that one day if I did the right things, you know, put 10 on, I'd have the cattle on 1,000 hills, you know. If I gave all my money to their ministry, then I'd have the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I grew up in an agricultural community. I know how much a cow on a hill costs. And you put the cattle on 1,000 hills? I'm on my way to Barbados, baby. It's fantastic. But God didn't allow that. You know, now I know. He's allowed all this. And he's at work in all this. And this is just a nanosecond. And we have eternity on the other side. So that's what he's doing, I believe, with this woman. And I love the commentators, I think, on this one. That's Chuck Too always taught on that. And Brian teaches on it today, of course. But, you know, we line up very much with that's what's going on here. He wasn't being mean and nasty. He's not being cruel to you when he doesn't make it happen yesterday. He's working out his plan and purpose, and he's causing your faith to grow. And you're going to need it. So am I. And it's going to carry us out into eternity and for all eternity in heaven with Jesus. It's good stuff. Verse 30. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And then they brought to him one who had been deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Now, again, I opened with this at the beginning, saying, thank God, it's great that we're all here today. This fella had an impediment in his speech because he couldn't hear. Well, of course he did. If you can't hear, you can't talk. Right? And so this fella, that's what's going on with him. And like I said, that's why it's so great, spiritual application for us today. So great that you're here and we're all here, because we're hearing this and we're able to hear it. But now we have the ability, we can speak, to talk it and to share it with other people. So really, that's our intent being at this Bible study, and any Bible study, is to hear from Jesus and then speak it forth to others. And they begged him to lay his hand on the man. And he took him aside from the multitude, verse 33, and he put his fingers in his ears, in the man's ears, that is, and he spat and touched his tongue. Interesting. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately, or the King James, I think, says straightway. I love that, straightway. Immediately, his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Now, I just love this, you know. Immediately, here is an amazing miracle. And I'm thinking of my friend Mark. We prayed for him at the beginning. The lawyer who, the plank hit him in the neck and shut off his voice. He's had the operation. He's coming and going with it. And I just texted him yesterday and said, here's a word for you, because guess what? Your name is Mark. Well, I don't think I said that. But his name is Mark. I'm in Mark's gospel. And he was asking me about his lost voice yesterday. And I went, wow, that's quite a lineup there. I'm believing, and I know you are with me, that God miraculously, that for Mark, you're praying with me right now. Ephata. Do I hear an Ephata? Ephata. Be open. And his voice is coming back. And I believe that right now. And I believe those little series of events are what have given me confirmation. Because word comes to us through the word of God and the confirmation of others. And I'm believing. I'm believing. I believe it's a fait accompli. I believe it's a done deal. I believe it's already accomplished. He's going to speak again. And here is, you know, and I'll tell you, I have further, a little further story for you. Eric is now 30 years old. My son, my middle son, who's now, of course, as you know, involved in politics and in ministry too, in South Carolina, in Charleston. And, you know, Eric, when he was a little boy, he didn't speak, you know. And it was very tiny. I'll tell you this very quickly. It was just a little baby. And we began, it was a little baby. We noticed when the child would start speaking, he wasn't speaking. In fact, he was covered from the top of his head to the soles of his feet in eczema, with which he tore the skin from his body and wriggled in his little cot. He had blondy hair. His hair was like a field of ripe corn. Blonde shock of hair. But his body was being torn. I could still see the blood on his hair, on his pillow, on the bed. And all he could do was grunt. Couldn't speak. And all along, one, two, and this and that, and Hillary brought him and took him everywhere, and we had no money. We'd lost everything. And we gave everything. We literally, every dime and every penny we had back in Ireland for Eric. But to no avail, really. Except that there was, near the end, somebody that did, there was... God worked, I believe, through a miracle and through medical science. I believe God can work in three ways. He can work in many ways, but three amazing ways that I see are miracle, medical science, or natural body processes. God can do stuff. Well, God can do stuff in other ways too, but I've seen this over and over again. So one night, it was way back in the time of, does anybody here ever remember a thing on television called Roots? Ha ha, good, good, good. Then you heard of Kunta Kinte. Hear him? Yeah, good, good, good. Well, Kunta Kinte in Africa, you know, he was, people were stolen out of Africa and all that they suffered back at the hands of the imperialists and those coming in to pluck them out and take them away. And Kunta Kinte, his father took him out and he brought him out. And in this night, I was watching the TV, you know, and he lifted him up. I remember that one, Greg and Nancy. He lifts him up to the moon. Right? All false God stuff and everything like that. But I was real impressed the way he was lifting his child up, you know. And so at any rate, I had been studying Mark's gospel. So that night, Eric, who couldn't be at all appeased, he would just pull in every direction. He, you know, blood in the morning. And so I went up to his room and he was there wriggling about and everything. And I looked into this big blonde head, blue eyes looking up at me, and I look in at him, and he's twisting and everything, and I go, Eric, and he would pull away, you know, just pull away from you. And so you couldn't even pick him up and embrace him. So I put my hands in and I grabbed him and I brought him over to the window and out towards the sky, and I wasn't looking to the moon, don't panic. I lifted him up and I said, God, heal my son. And I brought him down and I put him into the little cot again. And I put my hand on his throat like that and I said, Ephata. But I tell you, Eric, little blue eyes, looked right at me and spoke his first word ever. He said, back at me, trying to mimic it, Epapa. Which is like father, right? I said, Ephata, be opened. And he looked at me and he said, Papa. And I'll tell you one thing. He wasn't talking about the Pope, okay? To me, he was talking about me. And I put him down in that little bed. And he smiled. One of the first times I ever saw the child smile, because he never smiled in those couple of years. He smiled at me. and he began to talk from that night on. Now, the other side of it, the medical science, we were at this big Christian conference thing. Oh, I'll tell you this quickly. We're at this big Christian conference thing, and we were invited, paid guests. It was a kind of a brethren thing, all new, all the King James only and all that, you know. But we were invited to be special guests there and everything. And there was a guy, I remember, you know, doing the series of meetings and everything. And he was all, my beloved and my dearly beloved, after every sentence, you know, and that kind of stuff. And very kind of high churchy stuff, you know, and everything. But somebody came to Hillary and said, do you know who's here? Your son has an impediment, right? Because now he was speaking, but it was like, Eric, are you handsome? Are you good look? Are you a handsome fellow? And he would say, I'm absolutely gorgeous. He couldn't quite say it right. He told somebody one time he wasn't a Catholic, you know. And if you're not a Catholic, the teacher said to him, what are you? And he said, I'm English. So the opposite of being Catholic was being English. So that wasn't very good in Ireland, you know. But at any rate, little old Eric, you know, this guy was supposed to be the leading, no, and he was, we discovered it afterwards, in Europe, one of the top guys in Europe for speech and a doctor and for also allergies, because it was coming from allergies, we discovered, Hillary found out. And so at any rate, you know, well, Hillary came home one day a little bit disgusted after a meeting, and he was just a Christian attending. And she said she was, you know, she said, well, I went to him, you know, and I told him about our son. And he just handed me his card and said, I charge $250 an hour, or pounds an hour, whatever. There you are, my dear. Come and see me sometime. And walked off. Well, I'll tell you one thing, man. Oh, and she had said, she said to him, you know, I'm sorry, we can't afford it, but we could afford a visit. Could you just set us on course? One visit, and then, you know, we could take it out from there. We'll be able to handle it from there. But just to know what your determination is. And he said, I can't determine anything with one visit. There's my card. Well, I went around the camp for the rest of the time trying to be a Christian. Because every time I saw him, man, I looked daggers at him. Talk about cold. Talk about ice. I wouldn't even look at him. I was so upset. Forgive me, Lord. The very not nice man. So at any rate, we came home, and Hillary said, where on earth are we going to get this money? So we did. Not from anybody. We saved it up. Like a month, 2 months. We got together the money for her to get it. I'd lost my Mercedes. I'd lost my houses. I'd lost all my money. I'd lost my membership of several top golf clubs in Ireland. I'd lost everything. And Hillary now, from driving around in my lovely new Mercedes, had to get on a bus with a push car and Eric in it and go all the way to Galway, about 80 miles away in the pouring rain, and walk into this place with the money we'd saved for months to get to have one visit with this man. So when he went in, he said to her, oh, no, I don't think she had told him we didn't have any money or anything. She did not. No, Hillary would never do that. But when he was in there, he said to her, I remember I met you at the thing. And she said, yes. And he said to her, how's that very rude, aggressive husband of yours? He had picked up on it. I never said anything to him. I promise. But he had picked up on it. He said, your husband isn't, is he a Christian? He's not a very nice guy, you know. And she said, I think he was maybe a little bit upset because you said, you know, that you couldn't see him. Or he said, I never said that at all. And she said, well, what's your problem? Why won't you come? I told you need to come for 6 or maybe 8 visits at least, a couple of months before we can determine. And Larry said, no, we don't have a dime. We've lost everything. You know, I have, but we're not asking for anything, for nothing. Here's your money. Tell us what's wrong. And so anyway, he wound up seeing Eric. Took the payment and wound up seeing Eric. Didn't, I can't remember. But he saw Eric for the rest of the time. And Hillary just had to get in the bus and go there every month and see. And God healed him. But listen, I've gone on too long. I couldn't resist telling you the story, though, because I believe it might be for somebody today. You know, miracles do happen. And I believed in that from that day to this. And there was a lot wrong in the Oral Roberts ministry and everything like that. But one thing I cottoned on to was believe and trust God. I remember being taken by that big time. Now, I think there was that there's a prosperity theology aspect to it. I didn't know at the time. But at that time, back in Ireland, that was even pre-Chuck Smith, pre-Calvary Chapel. And I saw miracles and I saw things happen. And I believe, I want you to, if it's Ephata, be opened or whatever it is for you today. And I know there are people here going through things and I can see them right now. And I'm going to tell you something. You stand on the promises of God. If it's Ephata, say it, be open, be released, be whatever it is that's needed in your life. Guys, we've got to wrap up here. And Eric, by the way, you know, an English minister said to me, John Newman, not John Henry Newman, but John Newman, said to me one time, I said, well, you know, Eric has started to speak. And he was the one who actually said to me, did you know, John Henry, did you know that Winston Churchill didn't say a word until he was about 4? And after that, they couldn't shut him up. Well, the same is true of Eric, and he's in politics today. So it's quite amazing. Guys, we've got to wrap this up. I think that's a huge message in that. Now, what I want to close with, and I probably would have deliberated over it longer, but I won't. I don't think I need to. There are some pointers I want to give you, and this will bring us to the end. On, write this down, will you? How Jesus ministered. Do you want to be a good minister? Do you want to be a good servant? This Mark's gospel is all about ministry and servanthood. How Jesus ministered from what we've read. So keep your eyes on the portion of scripture. Follow along. I'll wrap up at our normal time. I don't want to be holding you here way, way long time. But I think we can do this in these last moments that we have. So here we go. Are you ready? Number one, look at verse 33. He took him aside from the multitude. He put his fingers in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. Number one, write down individual attention. You know, I believe that's real ministry. When you get involved, somebody tells you they have a problem. That's why we have the opportunity to pray with people after the service here on a Thursday morning and why I don't just rush through. I don't call it even a prayer, come up for a wee prayer after the service. Come up for a hello. Some come up for hello and that's just wonderful. And then I'll be pretty quick with that and I will explain because I need the time to pray with people. But I call it like a prayer clinic. Like if somebody is in need, you can tell me. If I have your picture, I can continue to pray. And it's entering in an individual way. I mean, I believe this is so important. Number one, individual attention. Number two, he put his fingers in the man's ears and he spat and he touched his tongue. Now, what would you write down for number two? A very close association with this man. It wasn't something at a distance. Oh, be healed. I've met Christians, and if somebody is sick and they'll say, I'm sick, I need prayer. I got the flu. Oh, okay, okay. God bless him and heal him. Amen. Next. No. Do you know that the early church, we are told in the book of Acts, they were gamblers. What? They gambled with their lives when they came up against people who were sick. They didn't rush off and say, oh, no. Where does it say it? I wrote it down somewhere. In Acts, it speaks about gamblers. Yes, Acts 15:26. Men who risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men who risked their lives. I remember the first time I taught on this, and I'll tell you this in seconds. I went over, it was a Christmas Eve, and I got a call to go to, I think about 1990, or mid-90s, to go to Hogue Hospital, to go in and pray with a guy. And he was dying, but it was Christmas Eve. And it was like 3:00, and we worked right to open Christmas Eve. Chuck, it is a different ship here right now today, let me tell you. Guys don't know how good they've got it. Chuck believed if you want to be a pastor here, then you're in boot camp. And if you want to stick around here, well, that's your own fault. You should go start a church. So that was the way he operated. He said, John Henry, what are you doing here? Well, I did go, but he asked me to come back. And so I wound up in my latter years coming back here. But at any rate, the secretary asked me to go on Christmas Eve. She said, a call has come in. It's in Hogue. I said, oh, man, the other side of the world from where I lived at the time, up in Tustin Avenue. But, oh, man, it's 3:00. I want to go home. The boys, it's Christmas Eve. Hillary, the tree, the festivities. Oh, and by the way, in those days, you got Christmas Day off and you were in the next day. So it's not only, what was his name in Scrooge, the Mr. What was the guy's name in Scrooge? You know the guy? Huh? Ebenezer Scrooge, but the other guy who worked for him. Shout it out, somebody. Bob Cratchit. Bob Cratchit. You know, oh, okay, you can have the day off, he told him, but you'll be in all the more early in the morning, in the morrow. Well, we were back in the day after Christmas Day working here. So I wanted to get home, to be at home with the fam and everything. And so I went to the hospital, and I'm going to give you a confession now. I thought when I get into the hospital, right, he's dying, you know. Forgive me, Lord. Hello there. God bless you. Be healed in Jesus' name. Love you. Happy Christmas. It'll be easy because he's just about to go. Well, I got there. So I'm outside the door. The nurse says to me, okay. She had a mask and the gown. I said, oh, yes, of course, for his protection, right? You know, because you normally get them for his protection, her protection, because, you know, they don't want to get any germs. No, 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 she said, you haven't heard about his case. We don't know exactly what he has, and we think it could be very contagious. So it's for you. I said, what? It's Christmas Eve. For me? So I put on the mask, and I put on the gown, and I go into the room, and I see him there, and I think, ah, it'll be quick. It'll be quick, and I'll be out of here. So I'm walking towards the bed, and the next thing, his eyes, boom, open wide. And he does look like he's dead already. And he looks at me, and he goes, John Henry, oh, great to see you. I've been waiting for you all day. Sit down. Pull up a chair. It's Christmas Eve. And he's got a disease, an incurable disease. He's going to die. So I came over, and I said, oh, yeah, how are you? Good to see you. Oh, man, I've always wanted to talk to you. This is fantastic. I have so much to say to you. Okay, so we're talking, and the next thing, after a little while, though, I didn't rush off, but it came to the time when I thought, I got to get out of here. So I looked at him, and I said to him, make up a name, I can't remember his name, Joe, Christmas Eve, you know, Joe, and I hate to do this, but, you know, I kind of got to get, oh, of course you do, of course, John Henry, I'm sorry for holding you up, and no, you haven't held me up, and I said, look, all the time in the world to pray for you, are you ready for that, let's pray, said, oh, John Henry, I would love that, you know, so I said, okay, so he said, grabs my mask, you know, pulls it off my face, says, let me see that smiling face, let me see that John Henry smile, pulls my mask down, I went, not quite Chuck Smith, you know. More of that kind of a smile. So the next thing, I'm kind of leaning a little bit to pray with him. And the next thing, he reaches out with his hand and he grabs the back of my neck. And he pulls my face in real close to him, where I could almost feel his breath on my face and the dampness of his hand on my neck. And I'm praying for him and I'm going, oh my gosh. I wanted to get out of here quick, and I could almost feel the disease oozing out of him into me, you know. I could almost feel it oozing through my pores. And his hand was wet and his face, and I had no mask. And he has a disease. Well, I nearly got into an epileptic fit, you know, but as calm as a breeze, of course, you know. So I prayed with him, and then I said, okay, goodbye. And I went out of the room. I was in Hoag Hospital. And when I got out of the room, I'm going, oh my God, please, I want to stay well. It's Christmas and the boys and everything. And I'd never forget this. I went into the restroom in Hoag. And I have to warn you about something. I think they've changed it. But back in those days, if you washed your hands, there was a smell off the soap that would last for days, you know. One of those real strong, healthy ones, you know. So, but I was so afraid because he had been here. I was lathering myself up everywhere, you know. I almost took a bath in the sink, washing my arms. And you talk about the ceremonial washing? I nearly got into the wash thing. My neck was all wet. If anyone walked in, they'd have gone, geez, this is a homeless guy, you know. And so at any rate, I got back, and the boys were there and everything, and they were all going, goo, what's the smell? You know, I was stink of this soap. Actually, the lovely aftershave, my wife bought me for Christmas, didn't really work so well because all we could smell was this stinky soap. Sorry, I couldn't resist it. That's my story of God teaching me a big lesson on that day. Guys, I came away and I thought about it afterwards. He died the next day, died on Christmas Day. And I thought, my goodness, I could have so easily said, I'll come back after Christmas. It's Christmas. And so I'm not looking for a polished tale. I'm not looking for accolades or applause for that. I'm just saying God taught me something. Have I always lived up to that? No. But that's the ideal. And I remember that. And I think it's a call to all of us guys. Now I'm going to jump through the rest of them. We had a bit of fun. The most important thing is believing for that miracle. Look at this. The first thing I told you was the first thing I told you. You know, we see here the individual attention. Then we see the warm, close association. He was a gambler. You know, there wasn't going to be any fear about what's going to happen to me in this. Thirdly, you know, it says that verse 34, he looked up to heaven. Quickly, what does that mean? That means he gave the glory to God. Look to heaven. Number three, he looked to heaven. Number four, we see in this, it says, with a deep sigh. With a deep sigh. To me, that's real compassion. Heartfelt compassion. Heartfelt. Number five, he said, Ephphatha. He spoke the word. Write these down, will you? Individual attention. How did Jesus minister? Individual attention. Warm, close association. Giving the glory to God. He looked to heaven. The sigh showed real compassion. And the expectant faith. Speaking the word, Ephphatha. Speaking the word of God to him to be opened and healed. And look at verse 35. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. And then he commanded them that they should not tell anyone, but the more he commanded them, the more they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. What a great way to close. He has done all things well. Let's pray that that be said of us as we endeavor and ask the Spirit's help today to minister as Jesus ministered. In all these ways, we saw him have care and compassion and love for the wounded and broken and less fortunate in life than us. Let's ask the Lord right now that we would do everything well and we would follow the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the individual attention, the close, 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 gambling-like association, the looking to heaven, the giving you alone the glory, no man, the real compassion, that sigh of identifying with the man's sorrow and pain, with the man's difficulty, and then, Lord, the compassion and the expectant faith as he prayed, as he spoke the word of healing, Ephphatha, be opened. Lord, would you bestow upon us in this wonderful gospel of Mark, gospel of the humanity of Jesus and the servanthood, make us, Lord, servants, folk who are looking out, not just my Jesus, my Bible, my church, how I feel, but looking out for others. Would you do that, Lord? Would you bestow that upon us today, and that be the result of our being here today, that we might catch that, and that, Lord, imbibe it and take it on board and it become part of us. And Lord, you take us out from this place, living it, doing it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.